Before the throne of God above.
Hello and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
I'm happy that you've joined us today for Sovereign Grace Today and our ongoing study in 1 Corinthians. We're in the 10th chapter at the moment, listening to a message entitled Learning by Example. Now, wouldn't we be wise to listen to the examples of people from the past rather than having to learn in the school of hard knocks, that is, by experience? That's the thought in this first part of the chapter, and we'll pick up with the message today, making reference to a passage in Deuteronomy 32, where God found Jacob in a very vulnerable and helpless condition, but yet God blessed him so significantly, and we'll listen to the second part of the message beginning there.
It sounds like they are receiving every blessing possible from the hand of the God of grace. God did all of this for him. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. That's the sad refrain, the doleful refrain of human history, that after God has been so gracious and merciful and kind and benevolent, yet in our sinful natures we forget the source of blessedness. We begin to get comfortable and think that we're owed these kindnesses, and we begin to get sassy and disobedient and rebellious and kick against the Lord. And the Lord judged his people. But this is what Paul is reminding these Corinthian libertines. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's saying, brethren, don't forget. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that all of our fathers came out of Egypt. They were all under the cloud, that God was guiding them. Every one of those Israelites enjoyed the benefits of divine providence. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, they became true servants of God and followers and disciples of Moses as they followed his lead through the Red Sea and as he followed the cloud that directed them. They were all baptized. They were identified with Moses as his disciples and followers. And they did all eat that same spiritual meat. What spiritual meat? What meat did God send to the children of Israel? He sent them manna. Every day except on the Sabbath day, he rained manna from heaven that fell on the earth, and they would go out and gather it, and there was enough nutrition in that little manna to sustain human life. But notice, the apostle says it was a spiritual meat. And what he's saying here is that the source of this blessing is the Holy Spirit. He fed them, in other words, just like he feeds your hungry souls. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is an interesting verse. Have you ever noticed that as you read the history of the children of Israel recorded in the Old Testament, wherever they land in their wilderness wanderings, there seems to be a water supply? A rock, if you please. Sometimes Moses speaks to the rock, sometimes he smites the rock. There's always water. There is a rock that surfaces, if you please, wherever they pitch camp, wherever they are. There's always a water supply. It's like this rock is following them. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. I don't believe, you know, the old rabbis had a legend that there was an actual stone that rolled behind the children of Israel, that followed them wherever they went. And I don't know. I wouldn't put anything past the Lord. That's possible. But I don't think that's what this verse means when it says the rock followed them. I think it means that wherever they went, God was there. Christ was there, is what he says. Christ. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Now, you say it's Jehovah who provided them refreshment in the Old Testament. By saying that that rock was Christ, the Apostle Paul is equating Jesus Christ with the Jehovah of the Old Testament, one of the powerful proofs of the divinity of Jesus. And what he's saying is that Christ in his pre-incarnate existence, even before he was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger and assumed human nature, pre-incarnate, before his incarnation, Jesus Christ was still active in ministering to his people. Probably what Paul is also signaling is that all of these things are types. They are prefigures, previews of a coming attraction. They are types of the reality, the shadows of the reality that is later to come. In other words, the God that gave them manna has given Jesus Christ, who is our spiritual bread, the bread of life. And the God who gave them water to drink is the same one who through Christ gives us living water, refreshment in our spiritual man, refreshment in the soul. Do you know anything about spiritual food and drink tonight, dear friend? Do you know what it is to come to the house of God and have your soul fed? To come thirsty and to get a good drink out of the wells of salvation? A good long cold drink, like cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The gospel is like living water, isn't it? It's spiritual manna and spiritual drink to sustain the inner man. This natural water is so necessary for our physical bodies, and it's so refreshing to a parched throat. But I'll tell you, dear friends, nothing that the world can offer can possibly satisfy the deep needs of the soul like the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is our bread and He is our drink tonight. That's why He says in the 6th chapter of John, "He that eateth of me liveth by me." We live by feeding on Christ. And by the way, that's one of the messages in the Lord's Supper. When we meet together at the communion table and we partake the unleavened bread and the cup of wine in remembrance of His broken body and His shed blood, we're also saying by that I feed. My spiritual life is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I feed by meditation upon who He is and what He's done. He is food to my heart and to my soul. Now the apostle says, brethren, God took care of all of His children. They drank, they ate of that spiritual food and drink. And they were all baptized and they all were delivered as they passed through the Red Sea. And they were all guided and directed by God. All of them. But with many of them, with many of the all, God was not well pleased. Now, how many of the original crowd that came out of Egypt finally entered into the promised land? How many? You can count them on one hand. Now I'm talking about people 20 years of age and upward. Okay, there were kids, there were children, no doubt, who grew to adulthood during those years in the wilderness. But I'm talking about adults. Of the adults who came out of the land of Egypt, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that... Now, all of them came out of Egypt, but with many of the all, God was not well pleased. How many of the original people of Israel who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness? All but two. All but two. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Don't forget, this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. This element in the church at Corinth boasted in their tolerance. We're sophisticated, but we believe that we're free in Christ. However you want to live your life, that's okay. And Paul says, don't fool yourself. You could be a castaway. You could be disqualified. Not that you'll lose your covenant relationship and cease to be God's children, but you do in fact risk losing your fellowship and being overthrown in the wilderness, if you please, and being disqualified from the blessings of life. So that's why he says in verse number 6, now these things were our examples. You think the Old Testament is written just for people who may be interested in Hittite and Girgashite and Babylonian and Egyptian history? You think that the book of Esther which deals with the Persian Empire. You think that's put in the Bible just to fascinate people who like to study Persian history? Or do you think that these things have been pinned down for our benefit? I believe the Holy Spirit has left these records, this sacred record of history, so that we might learn by example and not repeat the same errors and sins that God's people did in former times. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now notice he's going to mention several different sins here. The sins that characterized the children of Israel in the wilderness are the very same sins that could easily mark our lives and lead us to the loss of gospel blessings now. Lust is number one. Now lust is the desire for something that is forbidden. Usually we associate lust with sexual sins on just that sensual level. But lust in the Bible could be a desire for money. Covetousness is a form of lust. It's a desire for that which God has prohibited and forbidden. When Adam and Eve, when they desired the tree of knowledge of good and evil, even though God had forbidden it from them, when they saw that it was a tree to make one wise, and when it says they saw that it was a tree much to be desired, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, is how it reads. A tree to be desired to make one wise. It is saying there that the first sin was a desire for that which God had forbidden. Did you know every sin really falls into that category? God has said, no, this is forbidden territory, no trespassing. And every sin, therefore, is an attempt to gain what God has forbidden. Every sin is a form of lust. He tells us here that we're not to lust as they also lusted. They were disqualified because of lust. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, you can read about the actual things that they lusted after. Listen to this. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want some. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You know, the longer they talked, their mouths started watering. They just got hungrier and hungrier. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna also fell upon it. But when Moses heard the people weeping and desiring the leeks and the melons and the garlics of Egypt, Moses was displeased. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly because of their lust. And you know what the Lord did? He judged them. He judged them. You can read later in this chapter that this place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means literally the graves of craving. Graves of craving. Well, that's a picturesque and descriptive way of describing the results of their lust. Now, what Paul is telling the Corinthians is, brethren, don't. You're living in a sinful culture there in Corinth. And if you allow this desire for forbidden fruit to capture your mind, Corinthian Christians, if you let that happen, you could be a castaway. You could fall through your lust, just like the children of Israel fell. You say, well, it can't happen. That was many years ago. That was centuries ago. Time has passed since then. I'm much more refined and sophisticated than they were. No, my friends, let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then the second thing he mentions here is idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. That is, they sat down to worship. And then they rose up to play. Do you remember when Aaron made the golden calf? And the children of Israel's, they didn't know that they were worshiping in idolatry. I mean, they said, this be the God that brought us out of Egypt. They did not apparently yet grasp the significance of that you don't worship the true God by graven images. They thought that this was what had delivered them. They had been so influenced by the Egyptian culture of polytheism, all of the gods and goddesses, that they came out and said, we're going to build us a golden bull, a golden calf, a symbol of fertility, and let's just have a worship service. So they sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. Idolatry. And Paul says to the Corinthians, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Now you say, that's impossible, preacher. I've not made any golden calves. Well, you have any relics that you look to as protection in your life and say, okay, this will protect us, this cross or this, you know, we can make idols, graven images out of a number of things. By the way, idols are not only molten images, they can be mental images too. An idol can be any concept of God that is inconsistent with divine revelation, with what he's revealed in his word. And by the way, anything that comes between us and the Lord and claims our allegiance can be an idol in our life. A job can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Families can be an idol. Children and grandchildren can be an idol. Our reputation can be an idol. Pleasure and our desire for comfort can be an idol. Anything, my friends, that comes between us and God can be an idol. That's why John closes 1 John by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would he need to warn them of the dangers of idolatry if they were not susceptible to that particular sin? Yes, my beloved, idolatry is a sin that threatens the church even today. Idolatry. And I say it threatens the church, I mean it threatens your life and your life and your life and your life and my life. It threatens all of us, doesn't it? And when I start worshiping myself instead of the true God, when I start saying, I want to do what I want to do instead of what God said, that's idolatry, isn't it? And I could be a castaway. I've known people who've lost their joy and lost the privileges of gospel fellowship and lost the smiles of God's pleasure upon their lives and the sense of sins forgiven. They've lost their assurance. I've known people who've lost their peace because of idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some. Learn by example instead of in the school of hard knocks. And then he mentions fornication. Neither let us commit fornication. Now, that word literally simply means sexual immorality. And it has reference to all forms of immorality. And if you think it's easy to live a pure and holy life in a world that has gone stark, raving, mad, and crazy over the human body, then you're asleep, my friend. I mean, everywhere you turn, magazines that you didn't even order come in the mail. And they're not even the filthy magazines, but they're magazines that you would think are used to be wholesome, healthy reading. But on every page, it seems like, or every other page, there's provocative photos. And so you say, okay, I've got to get away from that. That's not good. Then you drive down the road and there's a billboard. And you say, okay, And then you walk into Walmart and there's somebody that's immodestly clothed. And you say, well, preacher, it's just the way of the world. It's just, you better just get used to it. But my friends, we need to be cautious. That's exactly what he's saying in this passage. Don't get this cavalier, tolerant attitude and say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody, because it can hurt us. It can hurt all of us. There's not a one of us that's not susceptible to falling in this way. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them also committed and were destroyed of serpents. Do you remember how the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people to bite the people? And in one day there fell 23,000. 23,000. That's a bunch of people, right? In one day. One day. Now, On September 11th, 2001, in one day, there fell over 3,000 Americans. You remember when they would read those names? It just went on and on and on and on for hours. You thought, my, 3,000, what a... And that was a great loss. Can you imagine 23,000 of the children of Israel dropped like flies in the wilderness simply because they'd lost their focus. They were not exercising self-control. They were allowing their minds to think that everything was admissible. And immorality ran rampant. And God says, I'm not going to play that game. This is serious. Then he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. The Lord is serious, my friends, that we not put his patience to the test, but that we be obedient, that we not play games with him. Neither we tempt the Lord when we put ourselves in a situation where he has to perform a miracle in order to rescue us. And Jesus was, when Satan said, cast yourself down from the pinnacle, for God will take care of you. Jesus said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That would be tempting God. I'd be putting myself in a situation where he has to perform a miracle. Now, God can perform a miracle to rescue you from a dangerous situation. A lot of times we put ourselves in situations when we say, okay, I'll just keep going headlong into this sin until I reach the point of no return, and then, Lord, please rescue me. He'll do that once or twice. But if we keep on and on and on, that could be a form of tempting the Lord. Neither let us tempt Christ. And they were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Isn't it interesting that he equates murmuring with fornication, idolatry, and lust? Murmuring. Now, murmuring is what most of us would categorize as one of those little white sins. You know, it's not quite that bad. You know, just we get in this frame of mind where it's too hot, it's too cold. You know, nothing ever works out. We get the Eeyore syndrome. You know, Eeyore, the long-eared donkey that says, oh, nobody loves me. Nothing ever goes right. We get that kind of mindset, don't we? But the Lord takes that personally. He hears all of that. Malachi 3:16 says, those that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He's listening in to every conversation. And as we're murmuring and complaining, the Lord says, you're not thankful. You're not grateful for what I've done for you, for all the blessings I've given you. Murmuring is probably one of the most frequent sins in the lives of God's children, but it's one of those sins that we don't think is quite so bad. But listen to what the Lord says about it. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. It sounds like he takes it seriously, doesn't he? Because it exhibits an ungrateful attitude. Now, all of these things happened to them. All of them came out. Many of them fell in the wilderness because of lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, and murmuring. And you remember when they murmured? The sons of Korah, they said, it's not right that Moses is the leader. We want to have our say too. And they're just constantly grumbling and complaining, murmuring about their food and about the leadership that they have. And every time something goes wrong, they say, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. And Moses, you know, he finally gets tired of it. And the Lord does too. The Lord says, you provoked me to anger. You made me mad. You made me mad. He's long-suffering. But the Lord gets tired of it. Don't you think that he might get tired of the way you and I act sometimes? I have to go to him sometimes in prayer and says, Lord, if I was you, I'd be tired of me by now. And I'm amazed at your patience with me. But I don't want to presume on it. I don't want to act like it'll always be there. I don't want to look a gift horse in the mouth, if you please. I don't want to take advantage of his kindness. I want to straighten up and fly right. I want to behave myself. And I believe he wants me to. All of these things happened unto them, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I mean, they were judged completely. Now, not ultimately, they didn't lose their eternal life, but my friends, they lost every blessing that was worth having in this world. They missed promised land. They missed Canaan, didn't they? The ends of the world, their world came caving in on top of them. They were castaways. Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I'll stop there tonight, even though the next verse really gives us some encouragement. Some encouragement. You say, well, Brother Mike, then if I face all these dangers, how can I keep going? He says, God is faithful, who will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear the temptation. And to my beloved, that's a wonderful and encouraging thought. But let us tonight awaken to the possibility that we too are in danger of losing the sublime mercies of gospel fellowship if we repeat the mistakes of the past. Lord, help you and me tonight, is my prayer, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to repeat the sins of the children of Israel in olden times. May he help us to live in this sinful world in a way that would glorify his name, so that we might not be castaways, is my humble prayer.
And with that, we conclude message number 30 in the 1 Corinthians series. I hope that you will join us again tomorrow as we continue this verse-by-verse study through 1 Corinthians. Have a good and godly day. And now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.